God, we thank you for this morning that we can gather, that we can open your word together, that we can sing praises to your name. Lord, we ask that you would be with us now as we look at your word. Give us eyes to see and hearts to understand and believe and follow you. We give praise to you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, if you haven't already, I invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. There is an experience that is common to just about everyone, especially during adolescence. This is an experience of feeling like everyone notices everything about you. You remember when you were a teenager? That overly self-conscious feeling that you felt everywhere you went. Some of you are getting sweaty palms just thinking about that feeling. Some of you are teenagers now and you actively think that everybody is staring at you. Some of you still might struggle with that feeling, that insecurity, that anxious feeling. That feeling is uncomfortable. Approximately one-fifth of Americans deal with some form of anxiety each year, one-fourth. And almost one in three Americans will deal with anxiety at some point in their lifetime. Now, I need to be careful here. I recognize that not all anxiety is equal, and different experiences of anxiousness need to be addressed with varying levels of care. I recognize that. But I also recognize that God's Word is able to help each of us, no matter where we are at. Also, it's the Holy Spirit who is our comforter. And when we're obedient to the Lord, when we learn to fear the Lord alone, we can experience the peace of God through comfort from the Holy Spirit. The fear of the Lord and the comfort from the Holy Spirit go hand in hand. It's interesting that more people today experience anxiety than at any point in history. There are more comforts, more advancements, more luxuries, and yet more worries. The main point of the sermon this morning is this: the fear of the Lord brings comfort from the Spirit, but the fear of man brings anxiety to our hearts. The fear of the Lord brings comfort from the Spirit, but the fear of man brings anxiety to our hearts. Before we get into our text this morning, let me briefly remind you where we have been. Jerusalem, Judea, persecution, Samaria, Caesarea. This is how the storyline of Acts unfolds. It begins before Jesus ascends into heaven, and in Acts 1:8, right after his disciples say, "Jesus, is this the time? Will you now establish your kingdom?" And Jesus says to his disciples, "It is not for you to know the days or the seasons that the Lord has fixed, but you will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And as we have gone through the book of Acts, we've watched how the Lord works in the lives of his people. The continued work of God by the power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of his followers. We've watched the church explode from 120 the first day when the Holy Spirit comes upon. It explodes to 3,000 and then 5,000 men only it lists. And that means there's even more, and it continues to grow and grow to where it cannot even be numbered. And when persecution begins, it spreads further into Samaria. And what I told you last week is that is the unification of the kingdom of Israel, the northern and the southern kingdom, once again seen as one as the kingdom of God. And those who want to buy the gospel can't, because it's free for all. We see that with Simon the magician, and then with the Ethiopian eunuch, that there's a priesthood of all believers. There's nobody that is excluded from the worship of God, we see there in Acts chapter 7. So we come now, or Acts chapter 8, we come now to Acts chapter 9, where we left off Philip has come to Caesarea, and I told you this last week, that Caesarea is kind of the launching off point for the gospel to go to the ends of the earth. But it hasn't gone to the ends of the earth yet. But you can just sense it bursting at the seams. You can sense it's ready. But there still needs to be someone to take it there. This is where the Apostle Paul comes in. Paul, first introduced to us as Saul, which let me briefly dispel a common misconception that you may have learned in Sunday school, as I did. Paul never changes his name. Saul never changes his name to Paul. Saul and Paul. Saul is a Hebrew name. Paul is a Greek name. It's not unlike when I go down to Mexico or Guatemala or any Spanish-speaking place. They do not call me Matt or Matthew. They call me Mateo. It's very much like that. Now, there is some significance in the fact that he goes by Saul, and then he begins going by Paul, because those names do have different meanings. Saul is associated with the first king of Israel. It's a very Benjamin name from the tribe of Benjamin. It lets you know who Saul is and his pedigree. And Paul means small, and he is humbled. And so there is significance in the name going by Paul, but it really wasn't unusual, so we shouldn't say that Paul changed his name from Saul to Paul. We just, in Acts 13, all of a sudden it just says, but Saul, who was also called Paul, and that's all we're told. So Saul is a Hebrew name, Paul is a Greek name. Also, in case you are newer to the story of the Bible, I need to make sure you understand that Saul and Saul are two different Sauls. I had a student once a long time ago that thought that King Saul and Paul, the apostle, were the same guy. And that's not the case. And it's okay if you didn't know that. If you're new to God's word, just know that there's a lot of time that has elapsed between these two individuals, Saul, the first king, and Saul, who is also called Paul. So let me tell you about Paul briefly before we get into our text this morning. This Saul, or Paul, and I will kind of call them both as we go out throughout this morning. So Paul is a persecutor of Christians. And in we see that he is the one that the Jewish people who are upset at the Christians, when Stephen, the deacon, the one chosen to wait on tables, is proclaiming the word of God, they are angry at him and they stone him, and it's at the feet of Paul that their coats are laid. He's the one that approves of it. And it's this same Saul who gets permission to go and round up Christians and imprison them. And it's on his way to Damascus, north of Israel, where he's going to round up Christians from the synagogue and put them into prison, where he has an encounter with the Lord, where Jesus reveals himself to Paul on the road to Damascus, and he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul's life is changed forever at that moment. He thought he was following God, but he was doing the opposite. He was persecuting the risen Lord by persecuting his people. It brings us then to Acts chapter 9, verse 15. I want to read verses 15 through 25 before we get into our text this morning. So if you would follow along with me. And just a reminder that when we are in Acts, it won't be on the screen, so you're going to want to open your Bibles with me and look along as well. We pick up in Acts 15 after Paul has seen the Lord, and the Lord now calls this man Ananias to go to Paul. And this is what he says to Ananias. Verse 15, but the Lord said to Ananias, now Ananias knows who Paul is. And he's like, wait, I can't go do that. He's just going to have me in prison. And this is what the Lord says to Ananias in verse 15. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." What a marvelous transformation. Verse 21, and all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. And many days had passed, and the Jews plotted to kill him. My, how the tables have turned. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. There's a church in Damascus to this day at that location, which it's really interesting that we know where Paul was lowered over the gates because they made a church there in Syria, in Damascus. This brings us to our passage this morning, and there are four points of application that will help us to experience the peace of God and the growth of the body of Christ as we walk in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Our first point of application this morning is don't fear man. Look at our text this morning, chapter 9, verse 26. And when he had come to Jerusalem, that is Saul, when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. Now it's interesting to read that the disciples were afraid of Paul. They didn't believe him. I think this is rational. After all, it was this very man who had been responsible for the persecution that they had faced. He was responsible for the death of Stephen. It's important to point out that Acts chapter 9 is approximately 3 years long, from Acts 1 to where we are now. This isn't just an immediate thing that takes place. There's a period of time that elapses. If you read Galatians chapter 1 or 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it gives us more of the story behind what's going on in Acts chapter 9. And we know that he spends some time in Arabia and Damascus. And so there's approximately 3 years that elapse between when he's in Damascus and when he comes back to Jerusalem for the first time. There's so much we could say about Paul and his calling and his ministry, but our focus is not on the life of Paul and his work in particular, but on the continued work of God by the power of his Spirit in the lives of his people. So you can imagine, 3 years or so after your friend has been martyred, that's Stephen, the man responsible for his death shows up. What goes through your mind? The disciples didn't trust him. How would you react in that situation? How would you react if you were a Christian in Jerusalem and Saul shows up? How much does your personal safety, your comfort, your security matter? Certainly we have certain responsibilities to protect the vulnerable, but what about individually? Has your own comfort, your own security become an idol in your life? What about the reason that you might be quiet when you ought to share your faith with those around you? Are you afraid that they will kill you? I don't think so. I don't think you're afraid that anyone is going to kill you for sharing your faith here in America. Jesus told his followers, some who would have been there when Saul first returned to Jerusalem, Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 4, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more they can do. What can man do to you?" the psalmist writes. You know the old saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but I rejoice that I may be counted worthy to be mocked with Christ," or something like that. Listen to what Peter says, who was likely present at this very account. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 14. "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled." When we're concerned for our own well-being, or more concerned with how others view us than what the Lord thinks of us, we'll never experience peace. We'll live in this constant turmoil, always trying to please others instead of pleasing Christ. If you want to experience peace and comfort, then walk by faith. Let your belief in Christ produce obedience to Him. Fear the Lord and let Him be known. This brings us to our second point this morning. Let your faith be known by others. Now, what might have happened if Saul, after his transformation on the road to Damascus, would have gone into hiding? There would have been no one to vouch for him. Look at what happens next in Acts chapter 9, verse 27 through the first part of 29. "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road they had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord, and he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists." Things might have gone very differently had Saul not begun to make his faith known. Barnabas, the son of encouragement — oh, that we would all be known as sons and daughters of encouragement, to be known like Barnabas — he is able to testify to Paul's faith in Christ because Saul has made it known to others. Saul was not silent when Christ called him, and we ought not to be silent either. We must let our faith be known. I've told this story often, and so you may have heard it before, but it illustrates this point so well, I need to tell it again. Years ago, I regularly teach Sunday school, fourth and fifth grade, and years ago I was teaching the class, and it may have been the fifth and sixth grade class at that time, before we changed that. And I often alternate between teaching first service or second service. And there was these students that I had in my class, one that would come first service and one that would come second service. Well, there was a newer family to our church, and this student had started coming, and he wanted to get baptized. And he was so excited about it that he invited his friend to come and see his baptism. And his friend said, "What church?" And the one that was getting baptized said, "New Creation Fellowship." And his friend said, "I go to that church." Why wouldn't they know that already? Oh, that should never be said about us. I mean, I want to give them a little bit of a pass. They're young boys. But we should always let our faith be known to others so that our friends, people that we say are friends, would know where we go to church, let alone what we believe. Brother and sister Christian, let your faith be known to others. Jesus, in the same passage I referenced a moment ago, said this, Luke chapter 12, verses 8 through 12. "And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Did you hear that? Oftentimes, this is the one big excuse that people make. They don't feel like they know what to say. They worry. But the Holy Spirit brings peace and comfort, providing what we need when we need it, when we obey the Lord, when we fear Him instead of man. Now, this doesn't mean we shouldn't prepare ourselves and study God's Word and seek to learn and grow. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 16, second part of 15, he picks up and he says, "Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. I think one of the reasons it can be hard to share our faith is because often we feel like we're the only ones. We're all alone. And that might be true in that moment, in that place. But the truth is, we're never actually alone. The Holy Spirit has been given to us that we will never be alone. Jesus says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He says, I will be with you always, even to the ends of the earth. But we also have one another. And we must care for one another. This is point number three. Care for one another. As Paul continues to make his faith known in Jerusalem, and in an ironic twist, the very group that had laid their coats at Paul's feet now want to kill Paul. Look at Acts 29, the last part through verse 30. But they were seeking to kill him. That is, the Greek-speaking Jews were seeking to kill him. Verse 30, and when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Here's that town again, Caesarea. You see, Paul is not alone. This will be a theme in the life of Paul. Others regularly step in to protect him so that the gospel can continue to advance, and because also they care for him. Just let that sink in for a moment. What happens to Stephen looks like it's about to happen again with Paul. And humanly speaking, we might call that justice. But God doesn't give us what we deserve, and that's called mercy. When Paul shows up in Jerusalem, in the minds of the Christians, he is an enemy. But upon hearing of his faith, he is now a brother. So rather than letting this justice play out, the brothers, the Christians, intervene. Why? Because who were still sinners is when Christ died for us. Because we have received mercy, now we show mercy. Because Christ first loved us, we love one another. So we show it. We care for one another. Look at what Paul says to the Romans, interestingly. The Roman church was dealing with similar issues in integrating the Jewish believer and the Gentile believer. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. This is what Christians are to be. We're to care for one another. Similarly, Peter writes in that same letter, 1 Peter chapter 4, 7 through 11, he says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Since love covers a multitude of sins, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as God's stewards, as good stewards of God's varied grace. And then he goes on to describe these graces. Whoever speaks is one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Notice how that section ends. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We must fear the Lord, not man. This is our concluding point. Point number four in your outlines is fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord brings comfort from the Spirit. We've already seen where fearing man leads. It brings us anxiety, brings us worry. But God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. This is what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Look at what happens next in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, this is to say the church in all of Israel, had peace and was being built up. It was growing. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort from the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. You see what happens? Peace, fear, comfort, growth. The church was walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Spirit. Do you understand how these two things fit together? They only fit insofar as it is the Lord who is being feared. There's no comfort from the Spirit when we fear man. It is not man who is in control, it is God who's in control. Back to the passage in Luke, Jesus tells us who we are to fear. Luke 12, 5 through 7. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? I don't know how much sparrows cost today. And not one of them is forgotten by God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. Does this not comfort you? Why would we care more about what man thinks than what God thinks? When it is God who loves us so much that he did not hold his with only son from us. Yes, you are infinitely more valuable to him than many sparrows. Fear the Lord and experience comfort from the Spirit. Fear can be misunderstood. It is not to be scared of the Lord. It's not being afraid. It is a reverent awe and respect, an obedient disposition before him. I'm not afraid of falling into the Grand Canyon, but I would never sprint up to its edge. I would exercise a proper respect for the edge of the Grand Canyon, or any cliff for that matter. If there's a sign that says, do not get too close to the edge, or do not pass this sign, I'm going to obey it. I'm going to honor that sign. I'm going to honor that edge. Peter, right after he says not to fear those who may harm you for doing what is right, says in 1 Peter chapter 3, 15, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. When you experience the fear of man, anxiety follows. An anxiety that comes from looking either too closely at yourself or too closely at what others want. When you feel that insecurity, that unhealthy self-consciousness, look instead to Christ. Fear him. Obey him. And experience the peace of God that surpasses all understanding as the Holy Spirit brings comfort to your soul. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word. We thank you for how you work. By the power of your Spirit in the lives of your people, Lord, continue to work through us now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.